I'm speaking this morning on the topic or subject, Wise Men from the East. If you have access to a Bible, turn to Matthew, the second chapter. And I think the story is familiar enough with all of us that I won't have to read it this morning to set it before us. There are several things in this record in the first 12 verses that I want to focus your attention upon. This story in Matthew, the second chapter, is one of the most baffling things to me in the Bible. I don't know where these men learned of Jesus, that he was to be born, the seeing of the star, and the following of it to Israel, to even down to Bethlehem. Charles Erdman, in his little commentary, says, out of the mystery of their past, he's talking about these wise men, they step upon the stage for only one short scene and then disappear forever. Now, there have been a lot of stories that have arisen about these men, legendary stories. They're even given names. Now, the Bible doesn't name them. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. It says wise men. We hear about the three wise men because they brought three gifts, and there might have been three of them. And we hear the song, we three kings of Orient are, and there's no indication they were kings. And they said that these men, Melchior and Caspar and Balthazar, those are the legendary names, were subsequently converted by Thomas. And in years following, they died and their bones were discovered by St. Helena and deposited in the Cathedral of St. Sophia in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. And then later they were taken up and put in Milan, Italy, and then finally the cathedral in Cologne, Germany. I got moved around a lot. And that Melchior was the oldest one. He brought the gold, and Caspar was the youngest one, and he brought the frankincense, and Balthazar was the middle one, and he brought the myrrh. But again, the Bible says nothing about this. It just says there were wise men from the east. And we don't know where from the east, but it's been conjectured from Babylon, or maybe Persia. But there are some things that we can know and can learn from this narrative in Matthew, the second chapter. The record says that they were wise men. The Latin word is magi, magi, M-A-G-I. And though they were probably astronomers, I think Barclay says not only astronomers, but philosophers. They were also wise spiritually in view of what's said of them here in this second chapter, and their wisdom is shown in different ways. When they heard of Jesus, they searched for him, verse 2, saying in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, from a natural standpoint, this star has been explained as Halley's Comet. And Halley's Comet is now in the sky. We can see if we know where to look. And especially, they say, around April, you can see it real well if you get up about 3 a.m. in the morning and go out of town. I probably won't see Halley's Comet if that's the case. But anyway, they say this is Halley's Comet or a Jupiter or a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. But I believe the proper explanation of it, ladies and gentlemen, yea, I'm confident, is that it was a miraculous star or miraculous light. Because it led them, and they saw it in the east, and it led them to Israel, and they came to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish religion, and they began to inquire, and the divine record says that this star then led them to Bethlehem and stopped over the house where the child was. Now, stars, Halley's Comet, Jupiter, Saturn, don't act that way. You're talking about an erratic movement of stars, and here it is going south. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, and here this star changes its course and goes to Bethlehem and it stands still over the house. Oh, indeed, it was miraculous. And I will tell you, my friend, when they came and inquired and searched, they were not held back because of their learning. Let's say that they were astronomers, that they were philosophers, and yet they come to seek Jesus, to worship him. Their education, their wisdom did not interfere with their paying homage to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, friend, we though God, regardless of how many degrees we have attained our formal education, we should not let it make us so proud and arrogant that we cannot stoop or humble ourselves to worship the Son of God who created this universe. And yet I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, that not many wise are called, and he says, after the flesh. A man who yields to the gospel of Jesus Christ is wise, but not many wise after the flesh, who are proud of their accomplishment, who have confidence and trust in their attainments. They are not called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, not many mighty and not many noble are called. Indeed, they are not. But that didn't interfere with these men, nor did their riches get in the way. And they were probably Gentiles, although we can't prove that. And this racial barrier didn't interfere either. These wise men were willing to travel a long way, over 1,000 miles. And you just look at ancient travel. They couldn't get on a jet in Baghdad or wherever and fly into Tel Aviv. They couldn't do that. They didn't have a train or they didn't have a Mercedes-Benz. But they had to come in a caravan, on camel, or horseback, or chariot. And as they made this journey across there, it took days and days and days to come from Babylon over to Israel. But they didn't let that interfere. They were willing to travel a long way. They searched and they inquired and they spent and were willing to be spent. Because they were searching for Jesus of Nazareth. I want to tell you, my friend, if we have this kind of attitude, we'll inquire and we'll search, and no distance and no sacrifice will be too great for the acceptance of Jesus Christ. And the Bible here in Matthew chapter 2 says that this star led them to Bethlehem, and it stopped over this house where this young child was. And I want you to notice in this second chapter that there's nothing that indicates whatsoever that they came to the stable. Rather, the divine record states that they came to a house. But you can go out here during the Christmas season and you can see in front of these church buildings and preachers who ought to know better that they have three kings, three wise men standing in the stable looking down at the baby Jesus in the manger. If they'd read their Bible, they ought to know better. The Bible says that they came to the house. Jesus was born in a stable, not in a manger. And he was placed in a manger. And a manger then was a piece of rock that was hewn out to have in order to put the feed of the animal in. Jesus was born in this stable because there's no room in the inn. And this little child was put in this manger where the animals were fed. And then he moved to this house. And the star, ladies and gentlemen, came and stopped over this house to indicate that Jesus, the Christ child, indeed was there. When the star stopped over the house, under this star, I want you to notice that was the love of God, and indeed what love was manifested. Are you listening to me this morning? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the love of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God manifested in that baby that was yonder under the star. And we see that this little child was the Son of God. Luke 1 and verse 32. That in this child was the hope of the world. Colossians 1 and verse 27, that under this star was the Prince of Peace. Man could be reconciled unto God, and under this star was Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 23, and under this star was the future King of Kings. Oh, what a demonstration. These three wise men came, and the Bible says to worship the child, to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews. They weren't turned from their purpose. They came to this house. Here were humble surroundings, and they were not deterred. Here were the Jews lacking enthusiasm of what was going on, but they were not dissuaded by the Jews. They came to worship and they fell down, prostrated themselves before Jesus and worshiped him. I hear some people and they say, you can't worship Jesus. I beg to differ. Here these wise men worship the baby Jesus. I read of the woman worshiping Jesus in the scriptures. I read of the ruler at Capernaum worshiping Jesus. And Jesus being divine, Jesus being God, indeed we can worship and honor and pay homage to Jesus Christ our Lord. And they came and worshiped Jesus. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that in their worship they paid no homage whatsoever to Mary. It was to Jesus, the Christ child. And they offered their gifts. And that's fascinating about these gifts that they offered. I believe there's symbolism here. In fact, there may be more in this story than I can grasp or perceive. But they offered these gifts, three of them, and they opened up their treasures. And the first gift, one of them, was gold. And another was frankincense, and another was myrrh. Now, gold was symbolic of royalty. You go in the Old Testament, the Bible in Daniel, the second chapter, says that Nebuchadnezzar in this dream, as he saw this huge image, that he was the head of gold. Daniel, when he interpreted the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar said, I'll give you, among other things, a chain of gold. It was symbolic or indicative of royalty. Jesus is king. And he was brought gold as symbolic of his kingship, of his royalty. Frankincense was used in worship. In the Old Testament, over and over, incense was burned. In the New Testament, among other things, it's symbolic of our prayers unto God Almighty. Revelation, the 8th chapter, and verse 3. And here we see the priesthood of Jesus Christ interceding for us as our mediator, symbolized by frankincense. And here was myrrh. Now, myrrh was used primarily for embalming for the dead. And we see the mortality of Jesus. At least he was going to die. All symbolized, all foreshadowed here in these gifts that these wise men brought, and this wasn't realized until 33 years later. But they brought their gifts, and they were expensive gifts. Now let me say this as we bring this to a close here in a few minutes. Wise men, my friends, still seek Jesus. Now you listen. These men came from afar to worship the Christ child, to give him homage. And I want to tell you, wise men still worship Jesus, still worship God. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, in chapter 9 and verse 10, the divine record says, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But here in the 9th chapter, beginning of wisdom. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of Matthew that he that heareth my sayings and doeth them is likened unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. If we're wise, we listen to Jesus. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Because he is the I Am, because he is eternal, the creator of the universe, and he's the one that will judge us in the last days. And common sense, wisdom would say that we worship him with whom we have to do, who's all. We worship him. We honor him. It is stupidity. It is nonsense to turn a deaf ear to Jesus the Christ in view of what he is and what the Bible has to say about him. To seek the Lord, we must do it while he can be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6. And he's not going to be found when this life is over. That is, as a Savior. The rich man in Luke, the 16th chapter, was not shown any mercy. He pleaded that Abraham might send Lazarus that he could dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he was in torment in this flame. He said he can't cross over. God won't hear us when we leave this life, and we can cry out and writhe in pain, but all for naught. We accept the Lord today while he can be found, because it's going to be too late when we leave this old world. We must seek him where he can be found. And these wise men came to Jerusalem. They couldn't find him there. They didn't find him at Jericho, but rather in Bethlehem. And we don't find the Lord, my friend, listen to me, in the philosophies of men. We don't find it in the tradition of men. We don't find it in the wisdom of men. We find Jesus Christ right here in this book. You don't find him anywhere else. Man doesn't go out on the mountaintop and meditate and have an experience with Jesus Christ. If he's going to have a relationship, he must find it in this book. He must heed what he says. He must obey what he says. He must listen to what he says. He must come to the terms, or obey the terms and the stipulations, conditions that are set forth in the Word of God. And then he can find the Lord. And not until then. Amen. Acts, the 2nd chapter, people found Christ who hadn't known him. In Acts, the 8th chapter, people found Christ that hadn't known him. In the 10th chapter of Acts, Cornelius and his household found Christ. They didn't know him, but they found him through preaching. They found him through divine revelation. And that's exactly the way we find him today. And when they obeyed the gospel, God added them to the church. And then they established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We find him in the Word of God. John 5:39 says, Jesus stated, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that do testify of me. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Philip began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus from the scriptures. Here in the 18th chapter of Acts and verse 28, Apollos preached from the Old Testament scriptures, convincing the Jews, and that publicly, that Jesus was the Christ. If you want to learn more of his kingship, read Matthew. We want to learn of his manhood as a servant. Let's read, rather, the Gospel of Mark. If we want to learn of the manhood of Jesus, let's read the book of Luke. If we want to learn of the divinity of Jesus, let's read the book of John. If we want to learn, ladies and gentlemen, of the priesthood of Christ, let's read the book of Hebrews. If we want to learn that Jesus is the fullness of God, that he is divine, let's read the book of Colossians. We learn about Jesus in this book and nowhere else. When we find him, listen to me. When we find the Lord, let's bring him gifts. They brought these gifts. They were expensive gifts. They didn't bring him the crumbs from the table. They didn't give him the leftovers. They brought a sacrifice. And we need to bring Jesus gifts. And I want to tell you, my friend, the first gift that he wants and that we need to give him is our heart. All else doesn't matter. It's for naught unless, first of all, we give him our heart. The Macedonian brethren, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:5, that they first gave themselves unto the Lord. We love him with all of our heart and soul. We're to give him our body. Our body isn't our own. We're bought with a price. Glorify God in our body, in our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 20-21. We're to give him our time, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. We're to give him our money, our resources for the promotion of his cause, and we're to give him our influence. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you, in me, as we sing the song. The wise men, brethren, and friends, at the cost, a great cost, came to seek Jesus. And I trust that you this morning will be willing to pay the price or make the sacrifice to find Jesus Christ. Men have paid immensely in times past for the Christ. They've been willing to suffer, even to be murdered for Christ. And we treat him with so indifference. And we just like sometimes we listen as though that we're nothing but zombies. Some of us who are not Christians, that we're nothing but bricks and rock and a stump or a post instead of people, human beings who are made in the image of God. Doesn't Jesus mean anything to us today? Look in this book. He's the center of this book, Old and New Testament. We read through the Old Testament, someone is coming. We read the New Testament, someone's come. And he's God who came, your maker and my maker. And he deserves our respect and admiration. I want you to think about it this morning seriously, like you've never thought before. Why aren't you a Christian? Why is it that other people have paid even with their lives when they found Jesus Christ? Why is it that we're not willing to make a sacrifice to accept him? who loved you and died for you that you might live. Be wise today. Obey the Lord. Shall we stand? Shall we stand?